tourism sectors, as well as the overall economic impact, health tourism has in effect become an important national agenda for Iran that focuses on generating revenue and improving the global status of the country.
We are at Mehrat Hospital, one of the prominent medical facilities in Iran's capital, with over 40 years' experience delivering medical services and one of the active players in the field of health tourism. Faced with high healthcare costs at home, tourists from the U.S., Canada, Europe, Russia, and Arab countries in the Persian Gulf and the West Asia region fly to Iran to save up to 90% in treatment costs. While many of them travel to Iran to undergo cosmetic treatments, it is also common to find other patients seeking dental care, fertility treatment, organ transplant, and other medical treatments. To take a closer look at Iran as a health tourism hub, please join us on this edition of Iran Today.
The Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development describes medical tourism as the practice of traveling to another country or region to receive medical treatment or procedures. The reasons for medical tourism can vary, but often include seeking lower costs for medical procedures, accessing treatments that are not available in the patient's home country, or looking for more specialized or advanced medical care. There are many other names used to describe medical tourism, such as surgical tourism, health tourism, and medical travel.
اولا تو گردشگری سلامت یک طیف بزرگی از خدمات.
First of all, in health tourism, there is a large range of services, such as lifestyle services or prevention services, diagnostic and screening or medical services, and palliative or rehabilitation services. What is more important is medical tourism, which includes a part of diagnostic services as well as medical and palliative or rehabilitation services. In this type of tourism, we have three main sectors. One is the recipient of the service, and the other one is the service provider, and the third person becomes the service facilitator.
Global medical tourism market size was about $110 billion in 2022, and it is forecasted to reach about $250 billion by 2030. This industry's compound annual growth rate will be 10.8% from 2023 to 2030. در سطح بین الملل و در بعضی جهات در تراز اول دنیا هست.
We have various treatments such as spinal cord lesions or the treatment of infertility, which is very advanced in Iran, and of course the bone marrow transplantation. But we should not forget beauty services. Iran is highly advanced in that area. We rank first in the region in terms of ophthalmology. We are ahead in all the scientific bases of medicine. We have patients from Europe or America who come to Iran to receive cosmetic treatments and so on.
According to a report released by the National Center of Biotechnology Information, Iran is one of the top 10 countries for medical travel. Iran's Ministry of Health and Medical Education also estimates that they will have around 1 million medical tourists visiting the country by the end of this year. Iran's medical tourism market has also generated an estimated $1.2 billion in revenue so far.
1 million نفر ما در حوزه بستری جای چیز داریم ظرفیت داریم که
In the field of medical tourism we have both outpatient and inpatient services. Our inpatient capacity is equivalent to 1 million tourists and nearly 3 million outpatients.
Iran offers a wide range of medical services including cosmetic surgeries, heart surgeries, eye surgeries, infertility treatment and more. Health tourism in Iran is most famous for cosmetic treatments, including facelifts, nose jobs, abdominoplasty treatments, and transgender surgery, along with others.
ما الان بهترین اساتید رو داریم، بهترین جراحان، داخلیان، کلینیسیان هامون.
We have the best medical professors in internal and general surgery. Our technicians work in advanced laboratories. This shows that if we want to expand our medical tourism industry, all the government organs of the country should join hands. This goal is not only for the medical community. A health tourist, for example, does not come to Iran only for medical purposes. To attract health tourism, the country's transportation system plays a role. The banking system also plays a role. Tourists should not have to worry about carrying cash. In the field of hoteling, accommodation, entertainment, food and etc. should be suitable for the needs of tourists.
Over the years, health tourism in Iran has experienced an influx of international patients for the following reasons. First, Iranian surgeons are ranked among the best in the world. Many are also affiliated with Western surgeon communities, including American and European societies. Second, Iran medical tourists save significantly more on treatment compared to countries like the United Kingdom and the United States. Third, hospitals and health facilities in Iran are equipped with high standards and up-to-date equipment to perform safe and high-quality medical procedures.
Iran can be labeled as a world hub for surgery. The country has plenty of accredited medical universities and has made great progress in the sciences. Its rivals in health tourism, like India, enjoy the use of up-to-date medical equipment but cannot keep up with Iran in terms of the quality of the medical services provided. Tehran is known as the capital of rhinoplasty in the world. For the sake of comparing treatment costs, if you intend to have rhinoplasty in the United States, you'll need to spend at around $4,500. In India, it will approximately cost $2,000, while you can have the same plastic surgery in Iran at less than $1,000.
Iran's inbound health tourism market is constantly expanding, enabling agencies and healthcare providers to grow and expand their services. In fact, Iran has experienced a 15-fold increase in medical tourism over the past 10 years, and the country aims to increase its annual visiting health travelers to 2 million by 2026.
گفتیم که اگر جمهوری اسلامی برای
If the Islamic Republic invests well in the field of health services and have long-term and comprehensive plans in this field, the income can replace the oil income. Statistics show that this industry earns $3,000 to $7,000. For instance, if you calculate $7,000, it's equivalent to 100 barrels of oil, and this is while you have not paid for production and you have not exported anything. This industry has a direct impact on the entire country's economy and job creation.
Aside from Europeans and Americans, people who come to Iran for medical care are mostly from neighboring countries like Iraq, Qatar, Turkmenistan, Bahrain, Kuwait, Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, Tajikistan, Saudi Arabia, Oman, and Pakistan. Tehran, Mashhad, and Shiraz are the most popular Iranian destinations for medical travel. The country has around 200 hospitals with a wide range of advanced medical technology, offering high-tech medicine and diverse specializations. Iran is highly advanced in infertility treatment, stem cell therapy, dialysis, heart surgery, and ophthalmology. As a medical tourism destination, it has credibility in various other medical fields as well. Those include, but are not limited to, cancer treatment, pre-IVF consultations and investigations, orthopedics, joint replacement, dental treatments, neurology and neurosurgery, and obesity treatment. Iran is also one of the top destinations for disease diagnosis and comprehensive health checkups.
به موازات پیشرفت علم دانشمندان ما هم و پزشکان ما هم همه پیشرفت میکنن.
Iranian scientists progress in parallel with the growth of science worldwide. And because we have the right technology base and foundation, and we have a proper health infrastructure, our scientists grow on a daily basis. We are now progressing very well in the field of regenerative medicine, which is a new branch of medicine in the world. Or in the field of personalized medicine, we have made very good progress.
Medical and surgical facilities available in Iranian hospitals are also highly developed. It is known for its innovative hospital equipment and superior medical engineering. Almost all of the country's private hospitals have high levels of imaging facilities, specialized clinics, 3D ultrasound, MRI, etc. Medical specialists working in the country must pass extensive training and obtain professional certifications from Iran Medical Council and the Ministry of Health before they can be allowed to perform any medical and surgical treatments. Hospitals and clinics are also overseen by the Health Ministry and other related authorities. In addition, Iranians are known for their authentic hospitality and the love of outsiders. This spirit is easily felt in the medical travel industry, to the point that they easily make you feel at home.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Welcome to the news section of the program. I have selected three excerpts from three news websites, starting with eTurbo News. Cancer treatment is a medical tourism opportunity for Iran. Health tourism is a goal for the Iranian province of Golestan, having three nuclear medical facilities and world-class medical specialists. Despite recent sanctions, Iran hosts an average of 1 million medical tourists every year. Medical tourists traveling to Iran are mostly from its neighboring countries, including Iraq and Afghanistan. 200 Iranian hospitals have a license to accept foreign patients for medical tourism. Iran is well known in the world having credible surgeons and physicians, cutting-edge medical technologies, high-tech medicine, and diverse specializations. Medical procedures are affordable by any standard. Iranian nurses and doctors are known for their friendly hospitality and ethics. Let's Visit Persia says, Iran health tourism growing fast. The capital of the Fars province, Shiraz, that is already one of the top tourist destinations in Iran, is focusing on health and medical tourism to boost its economic prospects. The deputy head of Shiraz University of Medical Sciences mentioned that the majority of foreign tourists visit Shiraz for eye and plastic surgeries, and the hair transplant is another popular purpose for them. Shiraz Health City soon will be established in the western part of the city, Shiraz MP Ali Akbari said. The visa waiver programs for citizens of Oman is another step to boost the Iran medical tourism sector in particular. The Iran Health Tourism Council says 105 hospitals have been licensed to establish an international patient department and increase services to foreign tourists. According to Tehran Times, developing health tourism in Uramanat leads to economic growth, experts say. Economic and social development of the UNESCO-designated Uramanat, a city in Iran's Kurdistan province, can be achieved through strengthening health tourism in the western Iranian region, a tourism expert has said. Uramanat draws significant numbers of medical tourists and sightseers from Iraq's Kurdistan region so that the development of health tourism in Uramanat can contribute significantly to its economic and social development. Uramanat is famous for its rare medicinal plants, vegetation, breeding of leeches and scorpions, infrastructure for health tourism, and its traditional medicine, she explained. stretched on the slopes of Sarv-Abad County at the heart of the Zagros Mountains and shared between the provinces of Kurdistan and Kermanshah in western Iran, the Uramanat cultural landscape embraces hundreds of villages, 106,000 hectares of land, and 303,000 hectares of surrounding properties.
My name is Aya Al-Nuami and I come from Iraq. I have systemic lupus. This disease put pressure on my kidneys. My body started to feel heavy. I came to Iran to receive the proper treatment and thanks to the efforts of the doctors, I've gotten better. I got the results and my condition is very good. Iran is famous for accurate and fast treatment. Iran is the best. With the help of the doctors, I got better. Their behavior was very good. The sole of one of my feet started to swell. It gradually came higher and reached my knee, and after that it pressed on my chest and hurt. I advise patients to come to Iran from anywhere in the world for treatment.
From among prestigious destinations for medical travel, picking Iran might seem odd, but it's completely the opposite of that.
قطعاً اتفاقات سیاسی که ایجاد میشه بین کشورها.
Definitely, when political tensions arise between two countries, there will be disruptions in the issue of visas and the entry of dear patients into one another's countries. Of course, until now, because these interactions and visits are for the purpose of treatment and have nothing to do with political discussions, they've been done, and so far we have not had any problems so far. With regard to the letters that are given to the patients from medical centers and hospitals, getting visa has become very easy for them. The visas are medical visa and not a tourist visa.
When medical tourists from other countries come to our country, because the services they get are airport to airport, therefore the representatives of the medical centers here always accompany the tourists, and even after their treatments are done and they return to their own countries, our service providers do follow-up checks. As a result, the medical tourists feel that Iran's health system cares a lot for them, and this makes them very satisfied, and therefore they immediately introduce Iran to their relatives and friends who are in need of medical treatments.
While politics and the media in the West have fueled fear and relayed a very skewed image of Iran and its people, Iran is a country of pleasant surprises and beauties and has some of the most welcoming people in the world.
Well, this can be reviewed from two aspects. From the aspect of medical tourists who visit Iran, in fact, they have some concerns, which is understandable. But when they arrive in Iran after a short time, when they see the hospitality of the Iranians from the very beginning and then the attention that our doctors pay to them, all these give them composure. All patients who return to their own countries admit that Iran is really a very safe place and the right choice for treatment. The Honorable Ministry of Foreign Affairs provide them with T visa, which is the treatment visa that the patient can get very easily in less than 48 hours. We do correspondence with our own agencies in their own countries. They have easy access to visas. In the patient's own country, he can get a visa and travel to Iran. We have airport transfer services for them here. We have translation services for them where a translator is at the patient's disposal 24 hours a day. And the patient will never feel alienated or lonely.
Moreover, cutting-edge medical technologies, high-tech medicine and diverse specializations, credible doctors and a trusted health system, along with super affordable procedures, has gotten Iran on the global medical travel map as one of the favorite destinations these days. A search in historical documents shows that the age of medical tourism is as old as the medical treatment itself. People of civilized societies like Sumer, Babylon, Rome, Greece, and Iran knew about the healing advantages of natural mineral hot springs. Traveling to locations with these springs was the beginning of medical tourism. In light of that, Iran has long been a major center for the development of medical knowledge, so that just a few traditional medical schools in the Asian world have been as comprehensive as Iranian medical schools. Hippocrates, the father of Greek medical science, admits how some of his medical theoretical foundations have been adapted from the Asian Iranians. Long history and advanced civilization together with a hunger for immortality paved the way for medical knowledge to flourish in Iran. Asian medical schools founded in Iran, such as Jondi Shapur, have been teaching medicine for thousands of years. And physicians such as Avicenna have been in the vanguards of medical development through centuries.
We have very generously provided all our experiences to other countries. Our colleagues at Mashhad University of Medical Sciences trained a number of Afghan doctors for kidney transplants, and today they're doing it in Afghanistan's Herat.
So Iran, with its various natural resources, is also an attractive destination for health and wellness services, such as spa therapy, preventative care, rehabilitation, and the treatment of chronic diseases. There are about 300 mineral-rich springs across the nation with the potential to be used as health towns, water therapy centers, and rehab facilities, etc.
Rigid laws and regulations in the Iranian medical system support the health and safety of the healthcare environments in the country. Hospitals that work in the international health market are required to obtain the necessary licenses from the Ministry of Health under the International Patient Department that require hospitals to comply with international standards for the provision of health services to medical tourists. Consistently, full consultation and a comprehensive follow-up care, also a hygienic environment, and the clear up-to-par outcomes of medical practices are the least that international patients can expect from Iranian medical facilities.
Iran is a country for foreign travelers. We can't deny that.
Iran is a safe country for foreign travelers. This is undeniable. Statistics show this. This is an important point, especially in order for the patient to feel at ease and to travel to Iran with peace of mind and undergo the treatment. A treatment contract is signed with them at the very beginning, and thanks to these measures, tourists make sure that in Iran everything is organized and systematic. I mean, services are defined, costs are known, and everything is accounted for. And therefore, the health tourists will only be concerned with their treatments and nothing else.
Official records have shown that the medical tourism in Iran is growing 15% annually on average. It is estimated to be worth more than $2 billion in 2023 and more than $5 billion in 2030. So Iran has become one of the most popular destinations for a variety of medical treatments. Because even though Iran is a developing country, it provides immediate world-class standard medical services to medical travelers. Because cosmetic surgeries happen to be the most popular reason that brings many medical tourists to the country, and Iran has some of the most experienced cosmetic surgeons in the world. At the end of the 20th century, an 8-year war between Iraq and Iran took place, which left 1 million people killed and several million wounded. This war caused a severe increase in the number of people in need of reconstructive surgical plastic surgeries, and this became a path to improve the cosmetic surgery science and an increment in Iranian plastic surgeons' experiences. Since then, Dr. Cyrus Osanlu, known as the father of plastic surgery in Iran, taught a new generation of plastic surgeons. Many of his students today are among the most famous plastic surgeons in the world. Additionally, figures show that people can save a considerable amount of money by getting their treatment in Iran. For example, Turkey, Iran's primary competitor in the West Asia region, is approximately 50% more expensive, while the South American and other medical tourism hubs weigh in at 50 to 100% more than Iran. That said, some patients just want to kill two birds with one stone with the help of medical tourism. In Iran, they could have their medical treatment and have a great vacation as well.
Given the fact that part of the treatment that tourists receive should involve psychological aspects, so we focus on ensuring that the patient is provided in this area, and therefore we plan tours for them within the city. These tours are suitable for their treatment, visiting historical places and shrines. This has been very useful for their treatment.
Iran, with a history of more than 5,000 years, is home to some of the greatest Asian attractions and traditions. That includes 23 UNESCO World Heritage Sites and dazzling natural landscapes all over the country.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Till next time, take care.
In the limelight.
In Britain, the Home Office plans to house asylum seekers in 10 unused cruise ships, ferries and barges in ports around the country. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The Home Office is planning to use 10 redundant cruise ships, ferries and barges to house asylum seekers in ports around the country, with Liverpool expected to be next in line as ministers struggle to get to grips with the asylum backlog. Officials have been told to look at all options to find housing for people caught up in processing delays, including former military camps and prisons. With the total backlog more than 1,500 higher than in December, when Prime Minister Rishi Sunak pledged to clear it within a year. Home Office insiders have conceded that they may have to find more hotels to house people, despite pressure from Conservative backbench MPs after failing to locate 10,000 spaces in military camps, disused prisons, and large vessels as hoped. The Guardian has been told that one leading maritime company is even conducting a feasibility study into housing migrants on redundant oil rigs, an idea that ministers rejected back in 2020 as a no-go because of enormous logistical and safety difficulties, and the Home Office is unlikely to adopt. The revelation that the government wants as many as 10 vessels at a cost of millions of pounds to the taxpayer comes after ministers confirmed plans to house about 400 people in a giant barge in Dorset, as they try to allay concerns from backbench Conservative MPs over the use of hotels in their constituencies. The barge, Bibby Stockholm, will be berthed in Portland Port from early June. The first group of migrants, expected to be single men nearing the end of their asylum processing claims, are expected to board the barge later that month, with more people arriving over the summer. Whitehall sources said that Suella Braverman, the Home Secretary, was also close to confirming a deal for a 1,800-capacity former cruise ship to house migrants that would be berthed in the Mersey, although no contract has yet been signed. Peel Ports, which owns and operates port infrastructure in the Birkenhead area, has said it would only go ahead with the plans if there was full engagement with the local council. Local politicians, however, have condemned the proposal, pointing to a lack of infrastructure and describing the plans as a floating prison. Ministers are reported to be plotting to force Prime Minister Sunak's illegal migration bill into law if it is blocked or watered down by the House of Lords this summer, with plans to use the Parliament Act to overrule peers to force the legislation onto the statute book. Nevertheless, the rarely used device is unlikely to succeed before the next general election, as the government must wait 12 months after a law is rejected by the House of Lords. Instead, ministers who are keen to sound tough on small boat crossings before this week's local elections are expected to blame peers for their failure to deliver. The search for suitable vessels to house asylum seekers and the logistics of where to berth them are believed to have hindered the Home Office's attempts to clear the asylum backlog, with hundreds of migrants still arriving across the channel every week. Home Office sources said they did not have a target for the number of vessels that they planned to use. Industry insiders said there was a shortage of barges available on market, with many in use for offshore construction projects, and some other governments also said to be interested in acquiring them to house migrants. Ministers had initially planned to use disused cruise ships and ferries, as they were able to accommodate more people. The Guardian has reported that possible vessels included a former cruise ship from Indonesia. Few ports in the United Kingdom are big enough to accommodate them. The Guardian has been told that officials have been asked to find another 10,000 places not in hotels for the end of this year, but so far just 5,400 places are expected to be ready to receive migrants by the end of this year. They include accommodation at the former military bases at Wethersfield and Scampton, which would hold 3,700 people, and reopening of immigration detention centres in Haslar in Hampshire and Campsfield near Oxford, which would hold 1,000. A further 1,200 people could be accommodated at North Eye, a former prison in East Sussex, and at barracks in Catterick, in Rishi Sunak's North Yorkshire constituency, while 400 people would be placed under barge in Portland, Dorset. One government source said the use of giant barges or refurbished ferries and cruise ships to house refugees could have a deterrent effect on people arriving in small boats across the channel, although critics suggest it would amount to arbitrary detention. The website youractive.com has also covered this story and tells us more. The Home Office plans to house asylum seekers in 10 unused cruise ships, ferries and barges in ports around the country. Officials have been told to look at all options to find housing for asylum seekers dealing with processing delays. This includes former military camps and even prisons. In December, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said the government expected to abolish the backlog of initial asylum decisions by the end of next year. This means the Home Office would need to make nearly 25,000 decisions a quarter to meet this promise. The Home Office is also launching a 3-day hackathon in May to search for quicker ways to reduce the asylum backlog. The Home Office also plans to use artificial intelligence to process the 138,052 undecided asylum cases. The United Kingdom has also been working on an illegal migration bill, which would enable the detention of unlawful arrivals without bail or judicial review within the first 28 days of detention until they can be removed. It includes provisions to prevent asylum seekers from claiming to be a victim of modern-day slavery to avoid or delay their removal. On 27th of March this year, in a letter addressed to both chambers of Britain's Parliament, the Council of Europe's Commissioner for Human Rights, Dunja Mijatovic, urged lawmakers to vote against the bill. The regional newspaper, the Liverpool Echo, has also covered this story. The government is considering housing as many as 1,800 asylum seekers on a vessel moored off the Wirral, the Liverpool Echo understands. Local politicians and charities have raised concerns about the plans, which would form part of the government's highly controversial new policy for placing newly arrived migrants on barges, cruise ships, disused ferries and military bases, and other vessels that have been described by some as floating prisons. The Liverpool Echo understands that any such boat could be moored on water in Birkenhead, close to Wirral Waters, which is a £4.5 billion waterfront development currently being built by the Peel Group. Peel Ports owns and operates the waters and port infrastructure in the Birkenhead area and says it will only go ahead with the plans with full engagement with the local authority. The government has not directly confirmed the Wirral plan, but says it is looking at moving asylum seekers out of hotels and onto barges and ferries in a bid to cut down on costs. Charities say that if applications for asylum were being properly processed, then no such measures would be required. Speaking about the potential Wirral plans, Wallasey MP Angela Eagle said, "I think this policy is an admission of failure. If the government was doing its day job properly and processing asylum applications properly, then we would not be in this position. Wirral Waters is a huge regeneration project. It doesn't have transport links to local services. So these people would be sort of on what effectively resembles a floating prison without any links to those services. There has been no advanced consultation with local leaders. The way they are handling this just reeks of incompetence. Hotels in the Wallasey and Hoylake area of Wirral are currently being used to house asylum seekers. It is not clear if the plan would be to move those currently based in those hotels onto a vessel in the water off the peninsula." Claire Mosley is the founder of the National Care for Calais charity, who also lives in Wirral. Claire Mosley says, "It has been encouraging and heartwarming to see the response of the local community to asylum seekers in Wallasey and Hoylake. We know the Wirral is a tolerant and welcoming place. However, placing a high number of people in confined housing on our shores will place a strain on the local community and on local services. This type of accommodation does not give asylum seekers access to the community's support that they really need."
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab Askari. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "If a person does not know the Imam of his time, the person will die the death of an ignorant." Which means it makes us, for us, very important to know about the Imam of our time, because whatever the degrees we are amassing, holding, collecting, and at the same time not knowing the about the Imam of our time. It's as good as being ignorant. May Allah not make us among those who die the death of an ignorant. So in this program, we try to make sure that we provide you with the maximum possible information about the Imam of our time. On that note, today in our studio, we have with us guest speaker, the Islamic researcher, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to me to be here.
So, dear listeners, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi, and now we are going to start a series of questions with Dr. Ali Alavi, which are very basic questions to know about our Imam. Well, before we get into that, Dr. Alavi, I would want to ask you, there's a difference when we talk about Imam. Like, who is Imam? What is the definition of Imam? Because for Shias, Imam is someone, and for Sunnis, there's a different definition of Imam. So how do you define an Imam?
Yes, as you rightly mentioned, we are trying to focus on 40 critical questions with regard to the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But with your introduction, we need to know first who the Imam is and what is the status of Imamate or Imama. The status of Imamate is actually the same as prophecy, Nubuwa, but this and the continuation of that level of prophecy.
So is the only difference that there's no revelation in Imamate?
Definitely, there is no. I'll get to that point, inshallah. Sure. So we said that it is in the continuation of the same status that is prophecy, that is called Imamate. The same reason that we need the Prophet for the guidance of the mankind, for the same reason we need Imam. There are some differences on their mission and on what is coming to them and what not coming to them. But we are now talking about the necessity of the status of Imamate. Yes, the basic difference is that revelation is not coming to the Imam, but the revelation in the sense that wahi that comes to the Holy Prophet, which is going to be like a transcript, yes, is not coming to Imam. But the reason that we are in need of an infallible Imam is due to the deficiencies of our intellect, our aql. So the aql actually has lots of deficiencies and lots of problems, and that cannot answer all the questions that a human being has. So there is something that comes to help that person, that humanity, that and that is the infallible Imam. So this, why are you insisting on the infallibility of this person? And what is wrong with the intellect itself? So if any of us has ever actually felt sorry about an issue, for example, we did an action, and then later on we felt sorry that why did we do it? It means that we made a mistake,
we
right?
We have regrets within us.
We have regrets.
Yeah.
And also we see in the society there are lots of cases of, for example, divorce due to some, I don't know, a mistake in the decision that was made, for example, in a certain point of time.
Yeah.
So it means that, yes, our intellect is not by itself that comprehensive to see all the consequences of all the actions that he is actually afflicted with. So he or she is in need of an infallible person to help him, to cover the deficiencies of the intellect of the human being.
All right.
That is the reason of the existence of human. But
all right.
I want to say, just sorry for an interruption. I just want to say that in this series of shows that we are starting from today, we are going to actually provide just short answers to these questions to, inshallah, be able to cover a series of questions that we are
inshallah.
In.
So yeah. Before we proceed further, let's take a short break and we'll come back in a while.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior, and we have Dr. Ali Alavi with us in the studio. We're discussing some very basic questions about Mehtawiyat. Yes, Doctor.
Yeah, we said that why do we say that intellect has some deficiencies that is not capable, is not able to, for example, provide the answers for his solutions, for his issues, and to find solutions for the cases that he is inflicted with. We can say that the human intellect is like Goldsmith's scale, like the scale that actually is able to measure small things. But for, let's say, weighty things, a bigger or greater scales are needed. So we are in need of, a comprehensive scale to give us this ability to weigh everything, to measure everything, that even if it is weighty. So this imam, this person who is going to be a leader, call it an imam or a prophet. We are talking about imam because we have reached to the end of prophecy, because we know that the Holy Prophet is Khatam al-Anbiya.
Yeah.
That is the end of the prophets. That's why we are now talking about the concept of imamate rather than the prophecy. So this person needs to have some characteristics and features. He has to be a person who knows the experiences of people from past and present and future.
All right.
This person needs to be a free person, not under the pressure of any political or social, current or, party.
Yeah.
And he is aware of consequences of different, waves and currents of politics and, economy and all different
political
aspects
moment.
Of movements, whether in political issues or, economic and others. So he needs to have access to the ilm of the unseen, knowledge of ghaib. He has to have access to that. And it is actually something which is quite necessary for an imam to be aware of.
All right.
So he has the knowledge of, as I said, past and present and even the future. And this person who is equipped with the knowledge of ghaib is actually not going to think of himself and to, for example, judge based on his own desires and his own expediency. Rather, he's acting based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on his shoulder.
So being self-centered is one of the things that should not be there in imam.
Yeah.
There might be definitely many other characteristics which we would want to know, but let's take a short break and we'll be back. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi today, and we're discussing very basic concepts about Mehtawiyat, and we're going to discuss some 40 critical questions on this issue, but here we are discussing some of the basic things first before we get into the discussion. Dr. Alavi, you were talking about the characteristics an imam should be having. The first thing that you made clear to us is that imam is someone who is thinking about each and every person. He is not a self-centered person.
Very true. Some might say that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left us with our intellect and we are not in need of anything, because he has equipped us with the power and the blessing of intellect. We refer them, definitely the addressees of these kind of shows are the Muslims and Muwahideen, the believers of the Islamic brothers and sisters in faith. So we refer them to chapter An'am, verse 6, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهُ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ إِذْ قَالُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى بَشَرٍ عَلَى بَشَرٍ مِّن شَيْءٍ قُلْ مَنْ أَنزَلَ الْكِتَابَ الَّذِي جَاءَ بِهِ مُوسَى نُورًا وَهُدًى لِلنَّاسِ تَجْعَلُونَهُ قَرَاطِيسَ تبدونها وتخفون كثيرا وعلمتم ما لم تعلموا أنتم ولا آباؤكم. Look, when they said some said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent anything, has not revealed anything to the people, Allah tells the Holy Prophet, tell the people.
Okay.
Tell the people that the book that Musa has brought you, and it was for the guidance of the people, who revealed it, who sent it down. And you people made that book into pieces and into papers. and you cover it, and you hid some, and you actually covered and you hid a part of it, and you discovered and disclosed another part of it, and you used it. And you used it, and you and your parents used some parts of these books. So who brought and who revealed that book? This was Allah's. This was Allah's revelation. So it means that Allah is not going to leave us without any duty in this world. So Allah is thinking of, for example, for his creature, in case he created something, he has provided them with whatever they are in need of. After the creation, he thinks for the needs and requirements of that creature that is the guidance. Allah is not going to leave us with whatever, for example, we have. Okay, I have created you, that's all. And if the rest is on you. No. Okay. He has not created us like that. Mm-hmm. He has created us, and he has actually provided us with whatever we are in need of. Yeah. And what is what we are in need of? That is the guidance. And guidance is going to happen by whom? Through whom? So
the obvious. He has even given those.
Definitely. If we are going to be the monotheistic people, I mean, muwahid, that is those who believe in the unity of God, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on qa'adatul lutf, based on his mercy, based on the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, he has actually provided the human being with whatever they are in need of, and that is the guidance. And guidance can happen through infallible people. You might say, okay, there are some people, for example, wise people, they are not infallible, but they can guide us.
Yeah.
Is it possible? Definitely no. If they are not infallible, how can we trust them? How can we trust their word? Is there any way for us to reach to this conclusion, for example, to this surety, that whatever this person is saying at this moment is true or not? So I myself might not trust, or for example, if I trust him, the other one might not trust. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is infallible and there is no fallibility in this person, then we can get assured that this is the right person to be trusted.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us and providing us with this basic, important information. And thank you so much, dear listeners. And please give us your feedback the same way. You can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. If you want to listen to our programs again, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab COI, Call of Islam, and you'll find all our programs over there. In case you want to search us on the social media platforms, just search Call of Islam, and you'll find us small clips, very useful clips, on all these social media platforms. Thank you so much for listening. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow? Please, oh please, please come.
In the limelight.
In the United States, a long-running dispute over how writers are compensated in the streaming era came to a head on Monday night, 1st of May, as leaders of the Writers Guild of America called on their members to stage Hollywood's first writer's strike in 15 years. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Los Angeles Times has covered this story and tells us more. A festering dispute over how writers are compensated in the streaming era came to a head on Monday night, 1st of May, as leaders of the Writers Guild of America called on their members to stage Hollywood's first writer's strike in 15 years. The boards of directors for the East and West Coast divisions of the Writers Guild of America voted unanimously to call a strike effective at 12:01 a.m. on Tuesday, the union said in a statement. Thousands of Writers Guilds of America members were set to walk picket lines across Los Angeles, New York, and other cities on Tuesday after the union was unable to reach a last-minute accord with the major studios on a new 3-year contract to replace one that expired on Monday night, 1st of May. The company's behavior has created a gig economy inside the union workforce, and their immovable stance on this negotiation has betrayed a commitment to further devalue the profession of writing, the Writers Guild of America said in a statement. No such deal could ever be contemplated by this membership. In a statement, the Alliance of Motion Picture and Television Producers said it offered generous increases in compensation for writers as well as improvements in streaming residuals. The Alliance, which bargains on behalf of the major Hollywood studios, said it was prepared to improve the offer but was unwilling to do so because of the magnitude of other proposals still on the table that the Guild continues to insist upon. The Alliance said primary sticking points include the Writers Guild of America's demands over mandatory staffing levels and duration of employment. Writers are seeking a larger slice of the streaming pie that has dramatically transformed the television business. They voted by a historic margin in favor, 98% in favor, just 2% against, to grant a strike authorization sought by their leaders if they couldn't reach a deal on a new film and television contract on behalf of 11,500 members. The walkout, which could last for weeks or even months, is expected to halt much of television and film production nationwide and reverberate across Southern California, where prop houses, caterers, florists, and other heavily dependent on the entertainment economy. The previous writer's strike, back in 2007, roiled the industry and lasted 100 days. The walkout will also mean temporary job losses for crew members and comes at a difficult time for the Los Angeles region, where many businesses are still attempting to recover from the effects of the coronavirus pandemic and major employers are slashing payrolls. Hollywood studios have laid off thousands of workers as Wall Street investors punish them for losses linked to their streaming businesses. Even before negotiations between the Writers Guild of America and the Alliance of Motion Picture and Television Producers began on 20th of March this year, many in Hollywood believed the strike was inevitable because the sides remained so far apart. Writers say that they work long hours for less pay and that they no longer can rely on a steady stream of residual income they used to get in the days of broadcast TV, when successful shows lived on for years in syndicated reruns or the once lucrative home video market. The median weekly pay for writer producers declined 23% over the last decade when adjusted for inflation, according to a Writers Guild of America survey. When accounting for inflation, screenwriter pay declined 14% in the last 5 years, the report said. The union has demanded compensation and other improvements, including increases in minimum pay, residuals for streaming, and higher contributions to the Writers Guild of America health and pension plan. The union said its proposals would have gained the writers $429 million a year. Additionally, the Writers Guild of America wants to crack down on practices it says have eroded writers' pay, such as the prevalence of so-called mini-rooms, where small groups of writers on short-order series are hired to craft the arc of a show before it is commissioned, replacing the traditional practice of producing pilot episodes. "We made it crystal clear to them that we needed a sea change," Writers Guild of America West President Meredith Steinem said in an interview, and it fell on deaf ears. They acted like they didn't understand or they didn't care. David Goodman, co-chair of the negotiating committee, said the breakdown became apparent in recent days. It was really very clear that the companies were unwilling to move on many of the very important issues we raised, David Goodman said, citing priorities such as writer compensation, proposals for feature writers and comedy writers, and regulating artificial intelligence. They kept wanting us to give up things that we just wanted to talk about.